I want you to turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Let's just paint the backdrop a little bit here, the story that's been happening. We're looking at the lessons from the battlefield, and life is a battle some days. If we look at redemptive history, what the story that God is telling in the Bible, we see that Israel entered into many conflicts, some of their own making, other times as agent of God. Nevertheless, in all of those occasions, they needed to trust upon God. He was the source of their strength and victory. We know that they failed him many times. They were unable to complete the eradication of evil. They failed to follow to the letter of the law his instructions about annihilating nations. As a consequence, they continued to suffer from the evil around them and evil from within. They were never able to bring in the Messiah because of brokenness biologically. God had to bypass that impasse in order for the Messiah to be born. They were never able to eradicate evil. Therefore, the story of the cross is that Jesus came to take away the penalty of sin. He then sent us the Holy Spirit so that we would no longer be victims of the power of sin. We could now make choices, right and proper and good choices. He promised to be with us in the battles of life because the enemy, Satan, our own brokenness and a corrupted world around us would try to destroy us, destroy faith in God, destroy dependence in God, destroy loyalty to God. Therefore, he promised that no matter what size the battle or how difficult the day had become, he would be with us. But there is still one final stage to be completed. After that great and final battle, when Satan tries to completely annihilate God's people, when what has been happening in pockets of the world becomes global, when the intensity of war and prejudice and hatred and bigotry and inhumanity intensifies in that final period, something will happen. That has been predicted from the beginning of the scriptures. Something will take place. God will not only deal with the penalty of sin as he has done through Jesus, he will not only deal with the present power of sin, but now, he will eradicate the presence of evil altogether. Something that we were incapable of doing in our own lives and in the nations that surrounded us, God will do. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. That's all he ever does. Steals, kills, destroys, maims, hurts. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Amen. May God bless to us this, the rich reading of his word. What chapter are you at in your life? You read a book. I don't know how much of an avid reader you are, but I don't know the type of person who goes to the end after the first two or three chapters. I can't take it anymore. I need to know how this finishes. I need to know whether it's worth reading the rest of the book, because if it ends in misery, I don't want to read it. Maybe you're a person who's stuck in a particular chapter in your life, a particularly dark period, difficult time, a battle that has ensued, and you feel that you're being overwhelmed, overpowered. You're losing sight of the end. Today we're in the final chapter. It's already been written. God has been gracious enough to reveal it. For those that persevere, for those that remain faithful to God, the conclusion has already been written. The certainty is guaranteed to those that overcome. Jesus said, "In the willingness of those who pursue him, I have lost none of them that you have given me." This is a wonderful conclusion to the battles of life. And just very briefly this morning, we're going to look at what then and then what now. What then? Because I'm skipping to the final chapter. And in that final chapter, we see Satan's full and complete destruction, the enemy of the faith, the enemy of God, the enemy of the church, the enemy of your soul, the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy for you will be destroyed eventually. That moment will be a glorious moment when he no longer can exert any influence, any authority, any power. He can no longer wage war against God or his people. God will be completely and utterly vindicated. And I love that little phrase, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done." Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Then death as an experience. Death as the ultimate penalty for sin. Be thrown into the lake of fire. No longer to exist. No longer to cause the pain and the hardship that human beings experience. No longer to cause the separation that you and I must go through. When we have loved someone and cared for someone, and someone is temporarily taken on before us, never the experience God intended, never the hardship that you were meant to have. Breaks his heart when he sees couples who love each other separated even temporarily. He wanted for them so much more. He wanted them to experience the joy and harmony of relationships together. Nothing hurts God as much as Cain and Abel. The fact that brothers, siblings could kill one another, not just with words, but actually go to the extent of destroying someone's life. How much pain do you think it brings to the heart of God to see young children enslaved in poverty? Breaks his heart. One day, he will bring it to a conclusion. One day, that great valley of the shadow of death that you and I have no experience of, but yet do not fear its outcome, but the uncertainty of what we will experience as we travel through it causes anxiety. That will be removed altogether. That will be removed. Death will be no more. Whatever your battle has been, whatever hardship you're going through, however dark the night has become, and you know that you have battles in life, as a Christian, you know that you struggle, that your faith sometimes is pushed to the limit, that there are days when you're saying internally to yourself, God, do you know how much more I can take? How much more does one life have to suffer these types of things, be exposed to these types of injustices, to go through the brokenness of my emotions, not knowing how I will awake, what mood I will be in today. When I look at my body and see it slowly decaying, when I see my life ebbing away, when I watch the hardships that others have to engage, when I feel the pain of helplessness, unable to intervene, Lord, these battles are strong. These battles are difficult. These days seem so long and so dark. But he won't let you die. He said he would never allow us to be tempted above that which we're able. Difficulty is, we don't know how far we can be pushed, but God does. God knows our weaknesses better than we know them. And he knows his strength better than we do. And he knows what he can provide. And there's a day coming for all of us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the city of New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming for you. He will not be slow in fulfilling his promises. He will arrive. He will not disappoint. And it really doesn't matter how he arrives, as long as he does. For some of us, he will arrive in death. He'll be standing at that river's edge. He said he would not leave you to experience it alone. He said he would come, and he will. He can never renege on his promises. I would never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how dark the night gets, no matter how uncertain the future might be for you, I will be there. I will hold you by the hand. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, because I'm with you. Doesn't matter how dark the night, I'm the light of the world. Doesn't matter how lonely you feel, I'm your friend that will stick closer than even a brother. Fix your eyes upon me, and we will come. And if he returns in the clouds for his church, then he will see his bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And then he will say, now I'm with you. Come here. Let me wipe away every tear from your eye. Let me wipe it away. It's finished. There's no more death. There's no more hardship. There's no more struggling. There's no more battles. I am your Savior, your rescuer. There'll be no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. For the older things have passed away. You longing for that moment? That moment when he wipes away that final tear and he welcomes you home. This battle will not be lost. We win because he won. He will not lose you. He will hold you tight no matter how dark or difficult it becomes. He will see you to the end. If he has to carry you, he'll take you. He loves you so much that he will come. That's the beauty of the final chapter. But for you and I, we're still in the chapters in between. We don't know how far into the book we are, but God is writing it. So if that's what then, and listen, you will get there because you will see this final victory. It's what stimulates, what keeps you going. Every marathon runner looks at the finishing tape, even if he can't see it. He visualizes it in his or her mind. Every boxer who wants to win a world championship will walk through the pain and the punches because he thinks it's worth lifting the belt. There's a reward waiting for us that will motivate us to the end. We will get past each chapter, no matter what each chapter says or what is written in that chapter. And you don't know, but you will get there. But what is our motivating goal? In a short, simple sentence, to take as many home as we can, so that heaven is populated with all the redeemed of God who will sing to his glory. That's our mission. Of course I want to go home, but I don't want to go home empty-handed. I want to go home with a people called by his name. I want to go home with those rescued from sin. I want to go home with the liberation that God intends for this broken human species, enslaved by sin and enslaved in poverty and in pain, wrecked by the devil's advances. I want to push back the devil from clawing into the lives of helpless people. I want to be along with God's people that share a vision for no more slavery to sin or to human beings out of greed and manipulation. I don't want to see anyone addicted and broken by their addictions. I don't want to see people wake up in the morning and wonder, is it worth living? I don't want to see people who can't raise themselves from a life of tears. I don't want to visit homes that are despairing beyond words. And if I don't want that to happen, what is the remedy for that? Is it my clever words? No. Many times I've gone into homes and tried to offer wisdom and advice, and they have been unchanged. Is it the intervention of enforcement agencies, good in all they are? Yes, that helps, but it doesn't solve. It holds people accountable, as they should be, but it will rarely transform the heart. So what is the answer? It's you and I, sold out for God, prayerfully convinced that people can change. How often do you pray for lost, broken souls? Does that mean you want to go home empty-handed? How often do you cry tears for those whose lives have been destroyed by sin and by the enemy? Would you take a bullet for the unconverted? You know, Paul said, what for me I can't get my head around, I'd like to ask him. How could you say, Paul, I would be prepared to be cut off if my brethren, the Jews, were saved? Paul almost seemed to be saying, I would sacrifice my life so that they could find life. Now, I know what he probably meant, but the language is so intense. But the intensity of the language reveals the heart. Here was Paul saying, I am so deeply moved and distressed by the sin of others and by the possibility that they could be separated from God for all eternity, that I would die so that they could find it. I would literally give up my place so that heaven could be populated with a nation of people serving and glorifying him. And that's a far cry from our modern contemporary world and from the life of many a believer. But the possibility is there. If you and I see the glory of heaven, if you and I are captured by a vision of a changed world, a new Jerusalem descending, a place where there's no more tears, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, just glory and bliss and unity with God and with each other. Eden, a place of paradise, the place that God intended for every person in the human species, not his will that any should perish, but all come to him. If that was truly what motivated us, if we truly then could see the hardship and the darkness of those who were broken, would not every ounce of energy and every breath we have be expended in the search, in the rescue, in the declaring of the hope and the message that can transform and change even the most corrupted and broken of life and give hope to the hopeless? Would that not be where our energy is directed? Our passions, our desires, our finances? Would that not be how our prayer meetings are populated? Because you genuinely, genuinely feel a heart that is torn for the lost and the victory that can be achieved in Christ. The victory over sin and death and destruction and disease and heartache and pain all comes to the foot of the cross. We surrender it there, and Christ now fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit to endure right to the end. How many of us are crying for our children to get saved? How many of us desire that we will meet them in heaven? How many are living beside neighbors that you have loved for years? They're good, good people and good, good friends, but they're still not saved. How many work colleagues do you sit alongside every day and wonder at the prospect of eternity for them, or the loss indeed of the presence of God altogether? If we genuinely feel this passion, this way together, we want heaven to be populated by their presence. We want to know that they get home safely. Let's drive them there. Let's get into the car. Let's talk to them. Let's pray for them. Let's believe that God can change their lives. Let's petition God for their salvation. Do you think God is slow in inclining his ear to us? Do you think God is not willing to listen for those prayers that will be for the perishing and the lost, and for your sons and daughters and my sons and daughters, and for your family and my family, and for your colleagues and mine? Do you not think that if we genuinely felt the urge to pray and to be together, that God would incline his ear? That he would listen? He's not a heartless tyrant in the sky who wants to punish, he wants to save. That's why he sent his loving son, because he loved us enough to give his son for each and every one of us, not just for you, but for everyone. Because he wanted those to find life. And because you have found it, you have now the opportunity to share it with those who will listen and bring them home. Let's pray them in. Let's pray them home. Every one of us, our prayer meetings should be populated with the petitions of God's people for those who are still perishing, but need the grace of God to save them. I believe it could happen. That's the dream that I have. That's the vision that has propelled me in ministry for year after year after year. I'm not looking at what hasn't been done. I'm looking at what could be done. I look at what could be done. I don't have time left in my life to look at what hasn't been done. I need to look at what could be done and what you and I could do. And it can be done. But it will need all of us to do it. This is our opportunity to fight this final battle together and say no to Satan, yes to God, and to bring them home by God's grace and God's power. Let us pray.